Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 11. And while you're turning there, you know, one of the things that I've really grown to love about our Lord is his ability to be able to say so much in such a short amount of words. Consider what he said in John chapter 10 and verse 10. There we read, "For the thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." You know, Jesus is telling us something there very important. Not just that God has come to save us. And boy, if that's all we got out of the ministry of Jesus, we'd be blessed indeed. But God has saved us for a purpose, for a reason. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, "For it is by grace, God's unmerited favor, that you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But I love what verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." The minute that you opened the door of your heart and invited Jesus in, another door opened. A door to a full and meaningful, dare I say, an impactful life. God wants to change this world through his Spirit working in you. Well, how does that work out practically? How can we experience that, not just in theory, not just in something that sounds good in church, but something that impacts our lives practically and tangibly and measurably the other 6 days of the week? Well, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 11, we're going to get up close and personal this morning with a group of individuals that sees that blessing from the hand of God. And as we take a look, first of all, at the character of people that God uses to impact the world, the calling of people that God uses to impact the world, and even more importantly, the confirmation that we are people God is using to impact our world. Hopefully, what God is going to use this time to do is perhaps give to you and to me a greater vision, not just for the amazing grace that saves us, but why God has saved us in the first place. The difference we can make in this world is the ultimate way of saying thank you to God for the amazing work he's done in rescuing us from sin and death. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, as we come before you today, Lord, how can we possibly say thanks to you for all that you've done? And yet, Lord, you not only have saved us from the consequences of sin, you've saved us for a full and abundant life. Lord, we don't want to miss out on that. So equip us, give us insight into what it means to walk hand in hand with you in this world, to be found faithful, to be found even occupying in those things you've called us to do, even as Jesus returns. God, thank you for this amazing insight into the continuing work you desire to do in and through our lives. Teach us and help us to walk in it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Nehemiah, boy, Nehemiah really has a lot of familiar notes for each and every one of us if you're paying attention to what God does in life. Because Nehemiah is the story of disaster and deliverance. The people of Israel experienced the disaster side of things. Their disobedience, their commitment to idolatry left them in a place where Jerusalem was utterly and totally destroyed. But as we've seen, the whole book of Nehemiah is about God's deliverance, about God picking up the pieces, if you will, of the lives of his people, just like he has picked up the pieces in our lives. We've seen Jerusalem, a place where God's people, yeah, the good news is they'd returned. The bad news is they were holding on by a thread. The walls of Jerusalem, torn down, burned, just a heap of rubble. And yet God used this man, Nehemiah, whose name literally means comforter, this beautiful picture of how the Holy Spirit works within our lives, our comforter, to put our lives back together, one brick at a time, if you will. Well, if you've been with us in Nehemiah, you know that this disastrous set of circumstances has now been fully reversed. Jerusalem's walls have been rebuilt, much to the consternation and anger and shame of their enemies. God's people now could enter into the safety, the stability, and the security that God had always intended for them to enjoy. But there were some problems first. In other words, even though Jerusalem was restored and rebuilt, well, quite frankly, a lot like in our lives, the old ways, the old habits died hard. People would have to pick up stakes and find a brand new life inside this city that God had provided for them. And somebody was going to have to go first. And that's where we pick things up in Nehemiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Notice it says, "Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring out one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." Now, this very matter-of-fact almost reporting of the next big step in God's program, the occupying of the city of Jerusalem, really has some interesting and applicable insights into how God works in your life and my life today. Notice, first of all, the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. That was no small feat, by the way. Remember something, the people of Israel have been back in the land, well, roughly about 100 years. And because of this, because nobody really lived in Jerusalem because of the sketchy security scene there, people had, well, settled in more effective and more prosperous places. What had to happen was people had to leave behind the old life and embrace the new. Now notice, somebody was going to have to go first. And notice the people described as leaders were those who dwelt at Jerusalem. If anybody was going to set the stage, set the pace, if you will, spiritually, it was going to be the leaders of the people. Now, this raises a really important question in our hearts and our minds. If we are going to be used by God in a significant way, what does it mean for us to be leaders in terms of leading people into a deeper and fuller relationship with God? How does the Bible define a leader anyway? Well, the world tends to define a leader, believe it or not, on the basis of competence. If you've gone to school, you've jumped through the right hoops, you've gotten a certain amount of degrees, people tend to look at you as well competent to be able to contribute to something. If you've had experience and background and a track record of success in secular things, people will tend to say, well, you are so good out there in the world, we'll put you to work in the church. I remember talking to an individual who was involved with a Christian ministry, and he said that he had one standard that he would look at as far as leaders in his particular movement. He looked for people that could offer either time, talent, or treasure to his ministry. And those are the people that he would put on his boards. Those would be the people that he would put into positions of authority and responsibility. Well, that makes complete sense from a secular point of view, but not from a scriptural point of view. What kind of people does God use to do a mighty work in this world? Well, a great picture of the kind of people, the almost unexpected kind of people, that God uses to transform an entire world is described for us in the book of Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we see a very interesting and maybe even a familiar set of circumstances arising in the life of the early church. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying. Boy, in a sense, nothing could have been better in the history of the church than all of this. The number of disciples, notice it wasn't just being added to, it was multiplying at this point. One of the drums that we bang on quite often around here is that the Christian life is a race, but it's not just a race that is a sprint or a marathon, it's really a relay race. And you and I have not completed our leg in the race until we've passed the baton of faith onto at least one other person in this life, until we have impacted and affected another person positively for Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus." And that's usually where we leave it. But then Paul goes on to say, "And the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Well, we've talked about this before, but here we see a four-generation vision for ministry. We have Paul, who was taught by Christ. Paul committing truth to Timothy, the things he'd heard in the presence of many witnesses. These commit to faithful men, the third generation, who will be able to teach others also. Till all four legs of that relay are complete. We haven't really run the race. Well, the disciples were picking up on that, and they were running with it. Oh, wow. What an exciting time that must have been. Miracles happening, lives being transformed, the gospel going forth in an unprecedented way. Maybe you found yourself at one time or another saying, "Oh, if only I could have lived in New Testament Christian times. If only I could have been a part of those first century Christians. If only we could have Christianity just like they had in the book of Acts." Well, I've heard believers say that before. And whenever they say, "Oh, if we could only get back to the book of Acts in the church," I have a question for them. Have you ever read the book of Acts? Because one thing the early church had that we have in our day and age is people. And people with them inevitably bring problems. That's exactly what we see here. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, here we see another very familiar note being played in the history of the church. No good deed goes unpunished. You know, the early church put together a benevolence program. They wanted to take care of widows and orphans. What a wonderful thing that is. Who could possibly have a problem with that? Until, of course, people started comparing what they were getting in this benevolence program. And notice they seemed to have a legitimate gripe. There was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. In other words, it doesn't say that these people were misguided or off base. It's saying they kind of had a point. Now, the Hebrews were the widows who spoke Hebrew. And every person in the early church at this point, by and large, was a Hebrew. But there were two categories of Hebrews. There were the Hebrews, that is, those who spoke Hebrew, those who were, I guess we would call them conservatives, those who took great pride in their Hebrew roots back then. And they didn't want to have anything to do with the compromising influences of this world. And so they stood firm in their Hebrew heritage. But notice there's another group there called Hellenists. The term Hellenists refers to people that were influenced by Greek culture, Greek language, Greek ways of doing things. They were the individuals who were like, "Well, it's all well and good, you know, to draw your roots back from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We do that too. But we live in a modern world. And the modern world speaks Greek. The modern world thinks Greek. And so you got to go along to get along." And so these Hellenists were these individuals that the Hebrew-speaking people would look upon as, well, compromisers. Those were, I guess, conservatives, and we might even call them liberals in our day. Well, apparently, the Hebrew widows were being treated a little bit better than the Hellenists. And this whole thing created a big dust-up, a distraction, if you will, from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And isn't that the way the wicked one always gets us? It's not by out-and-out opposition from the outside. It's always by distraction from the inside. Now, notice how the disciples respond. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full in the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I love the disciples' response to this as far as the 12 is concerned. The 12 realized what they were called to do and what they weren't called to do. They were called to be in prayer and in the ministry of the word. They were not called to oversee a benevolence program. It wasn't that the benevolence program wasn't important. It wasn't that it didn't need attention. But that attention should not have distracted them from what they were really there to do, to minister God's word and to spend their time seeking the Lord's power through prayer. So notice what they do. They say, all right, appoint for yourselves people we can put over the work. Now, notice how these candidates are described here. What kind of qualifiers did you need to be used by God in a significant way here? Notice it says, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint other work. Notice what is conspicuously absent in this description. He didn't say, seek out highly educated individuals. Seek out individuals of experience. Seek out individuals that really have an amazing track record of success in secular matters, and we'll appoint them over the spiritual. That's what we tend to do. But notice, these individuals that were called, it wasn't a question of competence they were looking for. It was character. Character. That's what God is always looking for in leaders. In fact, a couple books over, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're told that this same standard of looking for leaders in the church is exactly what God is still up to. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Timothy, the letters of Timothy were Paul's letters to his protege Timothy, who was given oversight over the church at Ephesus. Boy, if you want a blow-by-blow description of how to do church God's way, read 1 and 2 Timothy. You could throw in Titus while you're at it. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see exactly the kind of leaders that God uses in a powerful way. It says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop in your New King James Bible, literally means an overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, not gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, notice how a leader is defined here. It's all about character, gang. It's not necessarily about competence. That doesn't mean that we should look for incompetent people, by the way. But understand something. You can always teach competence. But unless you have a heart for God, unless you have that character, you're spinning your wheels. God looks for a heart to serve him. If you have a right heart before him, boy, he can take you places in terms of service and leadership. Why? Because what God is really looking for in a leader is this: someone who is willing to go first. Someone who's willing to say, take a stand and say, all right, I see the work of God, I'm going to do the work of God. You know, if you've got that kind of initiative, if you've got that kind of desire to be used by the Lord. First of all, the Bible says that's a good thing. But the Bible says, take a step out. Don't be content just to be a spectator for Christ. Be an individual that goes first, if you will. That's what a leader really is. And you know, when you stop and think about it, you know, we talked in Acts chapter 6 about a complaint rising about the Hellenists and the Hebrews and so forth. Boy, one thing that we really do well, especially in our American culture, is complain, right? When something goes wrong, we're not really interested so much in finding solutions as much as we are in pointing the finger and figuring out who's to blame. And it can easily carry over into our experience as Christians. But understand something. If you see something in the church that's lacking, and believe me, the minute that we open the doors of this church and allowed actual people inside, there's going to be things that are lacking. There's going to be things in this church that need doing. There's going to be things that we are doing that could be done better. You know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, I came to church and nobody was friendly to me. People weren't loving enough. Or I came to church and I just saw that even though you guys teach God's word, there were just not a lot of people taking notes or really, you know, serious about the word of God. Or, you know, I came to church and, you know, I just saw in the children's ministry that this was lacking. Or I saw over here that, you know, oftentimes we feel that it's our calling in life to point out what's lacking. But have you ever stopped to consider this? There could be a reason why God has called a particular lack to your attention. Because God wants you to fill it. Stop and think about it for just a second. You know, sometimes people will say, oh, you know, the church today, we just don't reach out with the love of Jesus Christ to those who don't know the Lord. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you shared your faith with a non-believer? Sometimes people will say, oh, I came to church and people were kind of cold or different or you know, people, you know, didn't really know my name. When was the last time you got out of your comfort zone, found somebody whose name you didn't know, introduced yourself and asked them quite simply, hey, can I pray for you about something? When was the last time, you know, for instance, sometimes we'll say, oh, yeah, you know, it's just not deep relationships in the church. Have you ever fallen into the competition to see who can get out of the parking lot first after service gets done? Boy, these are things that can happen to us. But here's the deal. If you want to be a leader, set the pace. You want the church to be more loving? Love. You want the church to be more outreaching? Reach out with the love of Jesus Christ. You want people to be more serious about God's word? You decide if nobody else is going to be serious about these things, you're going to be serious about these things. Lead by example. Oh, what a powerful, powerful thing that is to lead by example.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify.